be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the first chapter of St. Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Here ends the reading. Be seated. So can you, in your wildest imagination, imagine something like this happening? A girl, barely into her teen years, finds herself to be with child, and she's not married. Can you imagine such a thing happening? Probably. Probably we can imagine such a thing happening. In fact, such a thing happens all the time, doesn't it? And as far as our society is concerned, that sort of thing is more and more, less and less of a big deal. Not so much in the time of Mary, the young teenage girl who found herself with child and she was not married. For Mary, to be with a child and without a husband was problematic on several levels. What was she going to tell her parents? What would her friends and relatives think? And most importantly of all, what would Joseph do? Mary was vulnerable in all the ways that a young woman in that condition is always vulnerable. But for her, there was one huge vulnerability that overshadowed what mom and dad will think, what people will say. What would Joseph do? Adultery was a capital offense, punishable by death. In the Old Testament, men and women were to be punished for adultery by stoning to death. And we need to look no farther than the 8th chapter of St. John, the incident involving the adulterous woman, to see that capital punishment was indeed a possibility, a very real possibility, if not the norm, for a woman caught in adultery. And oh, by the way, the child would die. So what would Joseph do? It was his call and his alone. Yeah, you've heard of Joseph on Face Page. Mary would have told the world that she was engaged to, but not in a relationship with, a man named Joseph. And Joseph is no fool. Matthew calls him righteous, a word generally reserved for Christians. And when Joseph found out about Mary's condition, we're not told how he found out, you know how those things go. Joseph decided not to press charges against his bride-to-be. But, of course, she could no longer be his bride. Matthew tells us that he determines to quietly separate from Mary, the word for divorce, and not to expose her sin. That Joseph decided to quietly separate from Mary and not expose her sin was on his part an act of mercy. We note here that they were engaged. They did things a little bit differently in those days. They were engaged, which means that they had been selected by their parents to be together. They were committed to one another, and they could not break that engagement like engagements are often broken today, and that one day they would get married and begin to live together as husband and wife, but that day had not yet come, and as far as Joseph was concerned, it was not going to come. He would not spend his life with this kind of a woman who had betrayed and hurt him in this manner, and who was clearly, well, not who he had thought that she was. And then we see that something very unusual and profound happened. Joseph fell asleep. Joseph fell asleep, and when he woke up, a fundamental paradigm shift had occurred in the way in which Joseph thought about Mary, about the baby, about just about everything. When he woke up from that dream, he no longer wanted to quietly put this tawdry little affair behind him. He went to Mary, and he married Mary, and they waited until they were married, and they seemed to have made a go of it. With a few bumps in the marital road, they seemed to have lived from here happily ever after. What did the angel say? What was it that the angel said? What did the angel tell him while Joseph slept that caused this drastic paradigm shift in the way that he looked at Mary, at the baby, at just about everything? Here's what the angel said: "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Oh. Okay, then, well, I guess it's not what I thought it was. For Joseph, this encounter with the Word of God as spoken by the voice of the angel of the Lord fundamentally changed the way that he looked at everything. Things were not as they seemed. In fact, things were just the opposite of what they seemed. Mary was not what he had thought she was. Mary was the mother of God. Far from being scorned by polite society, she is to this day, Mary is called blessed. And she is called blessed not in and of herself. She was a sinner like the rest of us, but on account of the child who was growing inside of her. The child whose father was none other than the Father, the one, the only true God who had sent the Holy Spirit into her. That's where the child comes from. And Joseph is righteous because he did not have her killed, along with the child, because the words of the angel caused a huge paradigm shift in Joseph, changing the way that he viewed everything. Powerful words, those words from the angel to Joseph. That's what God's word does. It's very powerful. The child would be called Jesus, the angel says, because he will save his people from their sins. Quick review. History of the world. In 5 days, God created everything that is, and on the sixth day, he created Adam, his highest creation, and placed him in paradise, and it was great. Oh, and one more thing. He created Eve with Adam, God's highest creation, and yeah, that's even better, and you say this thing is never going to end. That's sweet. But then Eve was tempted by Satan, and she sinned. She did something that God had told her not to do. And then Adam was tempted, and he also sinned, doing something that God had told him not to do, the same thing that Eve had done that they weren't supposed to do. Enter death. For the first time, death enters the world. People and animals and plants and all living things begin to die. And physical death was only the tip of the iceberg. The iceberg proper was eternal death, separation from God, hell. And you say, this thing's never going to end? It is from that eternal death, from separation from God, from hell, that the child of Mary will save his people. The child will be born just as the angel told Joseph it would be born, and he will be called Jesus just as the angel said, and he will save his people from their sins as had been promised to Adam and Eve in fallen paradise. He will save them from hell and into heaven. Eternal fellowship with God, eternal life, a restoration of paradise beyond our wildest imagination, but it will be good, and that also will last forever. About 20 years ago, a friend sent us a Christmas card that had this saying on it. And so I wanted to use that this morning. I went down in the basement and looked through the Christmas cards. Oh no, I didn't. I Googled it. It goes like this. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. And Matthew continues on, pointing out that Isaiah had said that he will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. This child shall be called Emmanuel, because Emmanuel is the only one who could have accomplished that salvation for us. Or to put it another way, I can't do that. If you're going to get to heaven by having no sin, and that's the only way one gets to heaven, because heaven is a place where sin is not allowed or even thought about, it's holy, that's what holy means, I can't do that. I've tried it before. I made a really good effort in about the third grade. Was going to just for one day not sin. Just for one day. That lasted about 5 minutes. Well, maybe I can just, you know, for an hour not sin. That lasted about 5 minutes. We can't do it by ourselves. Adam couldn't do it. There were some pretty good people in the Old Testament. None of them could do it. The law demands perfection. The law of God, the Ten Commandments. And very good is not perfect. And when we say nobody's perfect, we're making a profound theological statement. Nobody's perfect. And even if a person were able to perfectly fulfill the law, never once sinning, he would save self, but nobody else would be saved by that perfection. It had to be Emmanuel. Where have I heard that word before? Three Hebrew words, Immanuel, with us God. A promise made by God to King Ahaz in Isaiah 7:14, which must have sounded as odd to him as it does to us today, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The one who can do it. God coming into the world to do what we can't do, save us. Because of who he is, the child did what he did, saved us. Because he was a man, born of Mary, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, because he was God, born of the Holy Spirit, placed on the cross to pay for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of all people of all times and all places. He is able to pay for our sins because he is God. He is able to pay for our sins because he is perfect, and he does. And he is our Savior. The birth of Jesus is the coming of God into this sinful world to do what we are utterly unable to do, save ourselves from an eternity in hell to life eternal in heaven. So it wasn't what Joseph thought, after all. In fact, it was something entirely different from what he thought it was. The paradigm shift is huge, not only in the mind of Joseph, but in the course of the world's history. Mary is not called what you might have called her, but instead is called blessed, and her son Emmanuel is called Jesus, and he does save the world. The ordinary, like Joseph, meets God in his word, and extraordinary things happen. a paradigm shift in the mind of Joseph about how he looks at everything. The ordinary, like Mary, meets God in his person, and extraordinary things happen, a change in the course of human history as she brings forth the Savior of all people. Can you imagine such amazing, extraordinary things coming out of such ordinary things like Mary and Joseph? It's the way God works sometimes, like here today. The ordinary, like the water that we apply at baptism, meets the Word of God. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that water, simple water only, add God's powerful word to that, and what do you get? A new life, a new creation, the washing away of sins, cleansing, putting on Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit. It's a huge paradigm shift in a person. The ordinary, people like me, you meet the Word of God when I pronounce the absolution to you, when I preach the gospel to you, and God's Word, not me, God's Word, causes you to think differently about things, changes your life. The ordinary, bread and wine, meet the Word, and when that happens, then we meet the very body and blood of Jesus. This same Jesus of whom we have been speaking, the one who saves us from our sins, the one of whom it may even be said now that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine such things? Yes, I think we can. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.